want you to turn with me to the first chapter of St. John's Gospel and to read and then to consider the passage beginning at verse 35. St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." I think it would be quite a legitimate title for that passage to call it a transforming experience. For there we have recorded an incident in which the lives of two men were transformed. And I want to consider this incident because I believe that it holds within it some of the ingredients that will go to make this week a transforming experience in our own lives, and how desperately most of us need such an experience. I think it would be tragic beyond all telling if at the end of this week our standard of Christian living was to be the same as it is now. As I pondered and prayed over this passage, it seemed to me that there were three ingredients here towards which we might direct our minds for just a few moments tonight. First of all, there is the preacher. The preacher by whom these two men were brought to that hour. We're not going to say much about him because I believe that his part is introductory and preparatory. And I feel that in some measure the proportion of space that I have felt led to allocate to the theme of the preacher in our study tonight may have some relationship to the comparatively unimportant place that the preachers will have during this coming week. But let us begin by recognizing that the preacher has his place. In the ways of God with the souls of men, God has chosen to use men and the preaching of the word. And so we read here concerning this preacher of long ago, that the disciples heard him speak. Had these men not been arrested by John the Baptist, had they not been attentive to his message, the likelihood is that they would have missed the experience that transformed their lives, the experience which changed the whole course of the pattern of their living. So the preacher has his place, but he has his limits. Listening to John meant much in their lives, but looking beyond him meant more. For we read this, the two disciples heard him, but they followed Jesus. And I believe that while this week will hold for most of us a listening to many preachers and many sermons, if that is all, then the convention will have failed basically and tragically. Essential as John's work was, it was not a sermon that transformed the lives of these men, and it will not be a sermon that will transform your life or mine. The preacher, he has his place, but he has his limits. There's not only the preacher here, the preacher that brought these men to that hour, but the presence. And let's pause longer here. The very heart of the experience of these men lay in their encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And somehow or other, that encounter must be ours this week. We must come face to face, not simply with the doctrinal truth that man has formed concerning the person and work of Christ, but we must somehow or other become aware of the very life that is his. In this encounter, I want to note two things. First of all, that as these men came into that presence, their intentions were examined. "What seek ye?" said the Master. "What seek ye?" That's a question we might well ask of the unthinking worldling today concerning the pattern of his living in its futilities. But this is a question that I believe Christ would ask of us concerning the purpose of our gathering, concerning the purpose of our living as Christians. What seek ye? What a text to have above the entrance to the tent. What seek ye? What are you looking for? Here is a place and a plea for explicit analysis of our desires. What do we really want? The reply of the men seems at first unrelated to the question, "Master, where do you stay?" I wonder if in part what these men were saying was, "Master, I don't think we could answer that question here in the crowd. Could we not get alone and then we'd try and tell you?" I wonder if the heart of the problem today in the Christian church is a lack of intention, an absence of desire. We're not seeking for anything, really. We're not looking for anything. We don't want anything. And Christ would come, I believe, into this convention with a question that would sweep aside all generalities and ask us specifically, "What are you looking for? Have you an answer?" Or is it possible you're looking for nothing, not a thing? Or is what you are looking for so vague and so general in its terminology that you really don't know what it is? Are you looking for blessing? What do you mean, blessing? What are you looking for? Do we look for anything? Would you like to say, as these two would seem to say, "Master, I couldn't tell you here in a crowd, I couldn't tell you singing hymns, but if I could get alone in my room or in one of the churches or by the lakeside, I would tell you there. I would try and tell you there. I can't tell you sitting in a crowd, I can't tell you standing singing hymns, but I could tell you on my knees. Alone. But if you were on your knees, and if you were alone, and if you were at prayer, and Christ asked you then, 'What seek ye?' Have you an answer?" Are you looking for something? Their intentions were examined. And I believe that if God is going to do anything at all here to transform your life and mine, we've got to come to this convention and to the Word of God and into the presence with intention, with purpose, for seeking. But I notice also concerning the presence into which these two men came, that not only were their intentions examined, but their inspection was invited. Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. It may be that their reply indicated that while they didn't know exactly what they were looking for, they felt that somehow or other it was related to him. In which case, says Christ, you better come and see. So into the quietness and the loneliness of some highland glen, they went. And we read this significant sentence. They abode with him that day. With him. Where's the preacher? Do you know where he is? Where he ought to be. Forgotten. It's not the preachers we are here to inspect, and it's not the church. There is a place for the inspection of both, but it's not here. It's Christ we are to examine. Come, he said. Come and see. There standeth one among you, said the preacher, whom ye know not. So had John the Baptist cried out, but a few hours before, and this was their chance to get to know him, to see him in his intoleration of sin, and yet love of the sinner. Here we can examine him in his atoning death, in his risen power, in the miracle of his indwelling life, in the sufficiency of his amazing grace, in his compassion for the world, in his utter humility, in his authority and in his deity. Come and see. Their inspection was invited. The preacher, by whom they were brought to this hour, the presence by which they were blessed at this hour. And to what did it lead? As I see these men emerging from this transforming experience, I find this last thought coming to me, a thought which I feel is urgent and relevant to the days in which we live. The burden that seemed to come upon their hearts, together with the blessedness that set their hearts singing. These men emerged as men with a priority. And my last thought would move round the priority with which they were burdened from that hour. They were men with a mission when they came forth. When they left that rough bothy, that rude shelter of branches, or was it a cave in which the Savior had slept? And when they came down into the workaday world, they were different men. They were men with a priority in their thinking and in their living. And to that, two facts contributed. First of all, the discovery they had made. We have found the Messiah. Limited their vision may have been, yet legitimate in its expectation, for it was based upon the prophecies, the promises of God's word, and in Christ these had found fulfillment. At last he had come,
God's faithfulness to his own word was vindicated. His word was fulfilled. We have found. We have found. Messiah he was, but much more, he was Savior. And the promise of a national deliverance for which the Jews looked is matched by the promise of a spiritual deliverance for which the Christian looks. Can we re-echo with fuller understanding, we have found? Have you found the Savior? No, I don't mean are you converted. I don't mean are you an evangelical. Have you found the Savior? In other words, are you being saved? Is there a quality of life visible to others in your life that marks you out as a man or a woman who is being saved from his sins? Sins of temper, unreliability, self-assertiveness, touchiness, unpunctuality, laziness at home, irregularity at church, meanness in your giving. Are you being saved? Have you found the Savior? Has the faithfulness of God to his own promises been vindicated in your life? The discovery that thrilled their hearts. We have found the Messiah. And a responsibility that filled their hands. What was the responsibility? Simply this, that having made such a discovery, it must be shared. Some people have likened Keswick, who know nothing about it, to a kind of glorified spiritual picnic. I want to suggest that the notice that I sometimes see in England, although I haven't seen it in Scotland, where trespass laws are slightly different, should apply here. I've sometimes seen a notice in England, no picnics allowed. I want to suggest that here at Keswick we're not interested in picnics, but we are in priorities. And I believe that the tragedy of so much so-called Christian living is that our priorities are all wrong. Why is it that people don't go to prayer meetings? Because our priorities are not right. Why is it that we haven't time to read our Bibles every day, although we say we believe it from cover to cover? Because our priorities are all wrong. Why is it that the coffers of the church are not full? Because our priorities are all wrong. What's gone wrong with us? Why is it that communism is winning the world? I tell you, because their priorities are right. Every communist is a man with a priority. And let's be frank about it. Although we pay lip service to the authority of Jesus Christ, our priorities are just haywire. I wonder why. I think I know why. Because what we have found so far of Christ isn't worth passing on. These men said, we have found. And what they found was so wonderful that the discovery immediately brought a responsibility. And Peter
was the first man to be brought in.
Andrew.
First finder. His own brother. The preacher by whom they were brought
to that hour,
the presence in which they were blessed at that hour, the priority by which they were burdened from that hour. One of the great Methodist preachers tells of how he once went to see a doctor engaged on research. Rather dull work. No big income, no glare of publicity, not the warmth of social contact in general practice, but simply dull routine work in a laboratory. The subject of his research was cancer. Dr. Weatherhead, talking to this young doctor, said to him, after he'd talked for a while, and if you do find a cure, what then? The young doctor turned in a flash and said, why? Of course we'll tell the world. What's seeking? What's your answer to that? Have you got an answer? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how experienced you are. I don't care what position you hold in the church or what position I hold. What are you looking for? Anything? Then I'll tell you where you'll find it. The only place you'll find it. That's not listening to a preacher. It may come that way, but that will bring you only so far. You will find it in the presence. In the presence. And only there. May God grant that this time spent may be a transforming experience for us, as it was for these men long ago. And may we go from Keswick as men and women, burdened with a new priority, that our lives may be lived in the service of our blessed Lord, and to his praise, to his glory, in the fellowship and worship of the church of his Son. Amen.